Well, good morning.
Morning. I'm glad you come. I hope you brought your Bibles. I hope that you both listen and take notes if that's what you like to do. I tend to be a page turner, not a note taker. I'm always impressed by people who can both turn their page to the scripture and also take notes. That's a little beyond me. I have to be a page turner. But if you're one of those, we're glad to have you. And we're glad to have everyone who's visiting with us here today. This should sound a little weird to you, the phrase on the screen. That's not the way you should have it in your mind. And I'm not dead certain the grammar's right, but I feel pretty good about it. Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." I have, "Here are we, send us." And I'm hoping that that's right. Well, this lesson is the beginning of a series that we're going to be doing two series at the same time during the month of February. I've done series here pretty much every year that we've been coming here, except for the last couple. Why? Because since April of 2020, a lot of our focus has been on the eldership, right? I preach, I don't know how many lessons on it. You're probably sitting there going, "I listened, I don't know how many lessons on it." But the end of it was, of course, a glorious achievement with God as our helper. And that as congregation is set in order with elders and deacons. And we have been blessed and we will continue to be blessed for that. But now, as we have looked internally and we have put ourselves in order, it's time to begin to look externally. It's time to begin to look out. We have leaders, it's time to march. We have foremen, it's time to work. So that's what this series is about. In the morning, we're going to talk about evangelism. In the evening, we're going to talk about doctrine. So two series for the price of one. But I think there's no doubt that they go together, and hopefully we'll make them fit. But the first thing I want to overcome this morning as we begin our series on the gospel is that the gospel is not just for the preacher. Let me say this again. The gospel is not just for the preacher. In fact, if that's your idea, that's not going to work. Congregations don't grow because preachers go out and convert everybody. Congregations grow because, first of all, Christians live different lives. Christians live different holy lives. And then when people come to them, they have the gospel ready to preach it. So is evangelism for the people or for the preacher? What does the Word of God say? Mark 16:15. Let me read it to you. And before I do this, there's a trend that I was kind of unaware of until a couple of years ago for people to claim that the Great Commission does not apply to us anymore. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it actually preached from pulpits, that the Great Commission does not apply to us. Now, I think there is a sense in which certain elements of the Great Commission do not apply to us. I think that's worth noting out. The idea of speaking in tongues and healings, that's not for us today. But the Great Commission is for Christians. Mark 16:15, Jesus says this. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That is, yes, a command for those apostles, but it is also a command for us. And I tell you something about this. This kind of makes my antenna go up. I've heard this kind of preaching before, and I tell you what it does. It excuses the lazy. When I hear those words, I think that's the fearful excusing the lazy. They're afraid of what's going to happen if they tell everybody they should go preach the gospel. So it's easier just to stand up before them and go, "Well, you know, technically, because the signs are not for us today, then the Great Commission does not apply to us today. Don't worry. You just stay there in the pew. You let the preacher do it." No. No. And if that is what we are to get from this, then the Bible doesn't make any sense. If what we are to understand here is that the Great Commission was only for those 11 apostles at the time, then what is going on in Acts chapter 8? How did the gospel get spread? How is it that the gospel was preached to all the world? Because evangelism is for the people, not just the preacher. You're familiar with this text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is an apostle talking to people who are not apostles. Okay, so what is this apostle to whom supposedly the Great Commission only applies? Peter had it wrong. I'm so glad that modern-day preachers have come along and corrected Peter in his wrongness and understanding that each individual Christian had a responsibility to preach the gospel. Here's what 1 Peter 3:15 says. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter is saying, be ready to preach the gospel at all times. You say you're a Christian, you say you're going to heaven, you need to have some scriptural backing for that. You need to be able to show someone else who is in need of salvation what they need to do to be saved. So we know this from a command instance. We also know it from an example instance. And this has to do with the scripture reading we had earlier. Turn over there, if you don't mind, to Acts chapter 8. And here's what I want you to ask the question. If the Great Commission to preach the gospel was only to those 11, and this is what some contend, then what is going on in Acts chapter 8? Why are these people defying the very teaching of Jesus? Well, of course, the obvious answer is they're not defying the teaching of Jesus. They're following the teaching of Jesus. They're doing as all servants of the Lord should do. They're going out and trying to make citizens for his kingdom. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. The persecution here is the one brought along by Paul in the early church. Verse 4, Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs he did, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Why was there much joy in that city? Because the good news was preached. Now we know from context, and if you're curious about this and would like to ask me later, we know the apostles stayed in Jerusalem because this same chapter tells us that. So who were these people? Christians? Because the blessing is in the message, not in the man. The gospel is the message and not the man. Each and every one of you in this audience, I've said this many times before, you have a way to reach somebody in your life that I do not, that the elders do not, that the deacons do not. You have something to say that somebody else needs to hear. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Have you ever talked to someone and they start explaining maybe how they had a doubt about something and maybe how a verse helped solve that doubt for them, or they heard a phrase and it solved that doubt for them and they became a Christian? I'm going to guess almost all of us have heard something like that. And if it's not exactly like we feel, it's close enough. You know what that does? It gives us confidence to obey. You have in your mouth not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but your individual story. How many times when Paul is questioned about something, does he go back and tell his conversion story? Make a little study of the book of Acts. Read it and ask yourselves, how many times is Paul's way to spread the gospel explaining to people how he himself was converted? Every time. Every time. Yes, you need to preach Jesus. But you have a unique and individual story that can convert someone that someone else may not have. So these regular Christians, these non-apostles, go out everywhere they go preaching the word. Take a look a couple of chapters over at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 19. We're going to find out about the church in Antioch. The first one is called a Gentile church. Still, the scattering by Paul is referred to here, verse 19 of chapter 11. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Preachers? Apostles? No? Christians. What do Christians do? Christians lived changed lives, and Christians bring in extra recruits for the Lord's army. You know, we sing that, we think of that as a kid's song, right? Man, that's a beautiful metaphor for what we are. We have a Lord, we have a commander who rides on a white horse, by the way, who destroys people with the sword of his mouth. And we are to go out and bring others into the army. We are to fight. Who would think of themselves as going into the army and laying down on the back pew and going, well, I guess I've done enough. Doesn't make any sense. Go, make disciples. That is the mission statement. That is the, is it MOS? Is that what a job is? That's your MOS. You can tell I'm not in the military. That's what you're supposed to do. Go and make disciples. And what's the example we see in Scripture? When any Christians went anywhere, they preached the Word. They preached Jesus, and they made Christians. Well, the reason we are to preach Jesus, the reason we are to preach everywhere we go is, that's the only way to save souls. That's it. We can't send them a magic prayer cloth. We can't tell them to put their hand on the television and say a prayer. We can't do any of those things, but we can preach the gospel. We can preach the gospel. Romans 10:17, a verse with which we're familiar, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. What does that say? If you know the rest of 10, Paul talks about how can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach without being sent? How can they do those things? He's just making common sense application to the fact that if you're going to become a Christian, you have to hear the gospel first. And if they're going to have to hear it, somebody's going to have to speak it. And that's why the title of our lesson is, Here Are We, I'm going to mess this up, Here Are We, Send Us. Each and every one of you should be equipped to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. If you're not, be ready to make a defense. Listen to the words of Peter, take them seriously. Get into the scriptures and learn. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, is a friend of, not a friend of mine, but a man of whom I'm very fond. He passed away a couple of years ago. His name is Ed Harrell. He does a series on restoring ancient Christianity. And he talks about the fact that Acts chapter 14 is such a simple example of how Christians are made. How did Paul initiate an early church? He preached the gospel, made disciples, he got them into churches with elders and deacons. There's no other way. There's no other way. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. I wish you'd turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. I said earlier that this idea of trying to do away with the Great Commission and say that Christians today are not under obligation to preach the word everywhere they go is the fearful comforting the lazy. I believe that. And I tell you what they're afraid of. They're afraid of this verse. Let me tell you something. You have to make peace with this verse. This verse has sustained me through many a trial. Because you either trust the gospel or you do not. And Romans 1:16 says, if you're going to make Christians of anybody, you're going to have to trust the gospel. Paul trusted the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The reason people don't wield the sword is they don't have confidence that it will destroy what it strikes. The gospel softens hearts. The gospel makes Christians. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Let me tell you something right now. I don't understand everything that means. That means more than just it convinces some people intellectually. It means it cuts to the heart. The Word of God has the ability to... God knows us, His Word knows us, and it cuts us. And when it cuts us, it gets us to the point that we know that we need to be healed. And when we turn and we ask, how are we healed? Someone will say, you need the healer. You have to have confidence in Romans 1:16. If you don't believe in the gospel, you'll never preach it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 6. I mentioned earlier, you don't think that you're a great Bible student, you don't think that you can preach the gospel to someone else, I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. There are several places you can go. We're in a study of Romans. To me, Romans 1, 1 through 4 and 5 is one of the best places to go to preach the gospel. Philippians chapter 2 is right up there with it. But 1 Corinthians 15 is good because it's simple. If you've ever asked yourself, what is the gospel? And that's a good question to ask. And you've asked yourself, well, I need to know what it is so I can study it, so I can teach it. And those are great questions. I like it when Paul or someone says, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. Okay, I'm that simple-minded. I need that kind of instruction. I've got verses 3 through 6 on the board. Let's look at verse 1. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. What's Paul going to tell us about? What's the gospel? I like it. That's simple enough language that I can understand it. When I teach someone else about Jesus, when I tell someone they need to be saved, when I try to make a Christian, what do I need to preach to them? The good news. I have to believe in what? What is the power of God in salvation? The gospel. What is the gospel? Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. This is no small thing. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for my sins. Now, I know the word is our. But as we read this, I want this to apply to me. Christ died for my sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. I have sins that cannot be forgiven. By works of the law will no man be made righteous before God, Romans 3:20. We studied that in Bible class this morning. I can't stand on my own righteousness. I can't law keep my way into heaven. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where I am. And I need a Savior. I need the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for me. Where can I go in the Bible and find out that Jesus Christ indeed died on the cross for my sins? Right there. He died for my sins and he did not stay in the grave. I have two great problems. I have sin and I have death. Christ overcame them both. His sacrifice solved my sin problem. His resurrection solved my life problem. I have no fear of death because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I believe, will raise me from the dead and dwells in my body to this day. That's the power of God. That's the gospel message. And if someone's heart is right, if they come humble and contrite, and they know they need a Savior, that's all you'll need to tell them. Well, this verse may not make sense with this title, but this is true. You can't find unrepentant sinners in church. Hopefully you can't find unrepentant sinners in church. In other words, don't look for people here. The preaching of the gospel is needed here. There's no doubt about that. But you can't find unrepentant sinners. You can't just sit and go, well, I hope God sends them to us. Now, God will do that, by the way. But what did he tell the apostles? Go. Go. I can't expect to just sit here and go, well, I went to services today. I did my part for the gospel. I went to worship twice this week. I have done my part. I went to worship twice and Bible study. I've reached out. Now listen, please do those things. Church is where we charge our batteries to actually go do what we're supposed to do. Worship is important. Assembly is important. Please don't misunderstand me. Bible study is important. But I don't study my Bible just to know my Bible. Because I want to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within me. That's why I do it. We don't come together and worship God and praise God just to do it, although those things have value in and of themselves. We come to be encouraged and built up and to be given courage to go out. That's why I said people that excuse the Great Commission are the fearful, excusing the lazy. That's not what we're looking for here at the North Second Street Church of Christ. We're looking for people that are in the Lord's army. Why do we not stand and wait for unrepentant sinners here? Because Jesus came to seek and save them. We need to seek and save them. Luke 5:31-32. This is repeated in all three of the synoptic gospels. Jesus, Peter adds and records this last phrase. That's why I use it out of Luke. Luke 5, verse 31. Luke 5, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Unrepentant sinners aren't in here. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's going to take change. The gospel message draws a line. Jesus draws a line. We're not going to go out there and just say, "Yep, yeah, just keep wallowing in that sin, but show up a couple times on Sunday and you're good to go." Not the message. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel echoes in my ear. "Man, Christ died. Why did Christ go to the cross again? Oh. Shall I continue in there any longer? God forbid. If Christ came and died for my sins, why am I engaging in them? If God gave His spotless lamb, His Son, His only Son, on the cross for the sins of a rebellious people, why am I continuing to rebel? Sinners aren't in the church, and when we come to know Jesus, we will want to tell others about Jesus. When I say know Jesus, I don't mean His name. I don't know. You might be able to say He's Jesus of Nazareth, He's the Son of God, He's the Christ. You may be able to tell me all those things. That's great. But do you know Him? Do you know the sacrifice that He made? Do you know what He came to do? Do you know that God sent His Son? Do you know that He didn't have to do it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. This is one of the most moving sets of Scripture that I'm aware of. Peter talks about the Lord, by the way, on the cross, that Peter was not around. Peter ran and cursed, yes, lest he be known as an associate of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore my sins." I know it says our. "He himself bore my sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." That is the Savior I have. That is the Jesus, Son of God, who loved me enough to die for me. Loved me enough to die for me when he didn't have to. He had no guilt and no sin. When I understand that about Jesus, won't I want to tell somebody about my Savior? Will I want them to die in their sins? Of course not. Will I want to tell them the antidote? Of course I will. This takes us to Isaiah chapter 6. This is the title of the lesson, only poorly done by me. Isaiah is changed by the appearance of the Lord. When he meets God, when he's presented with the glory of Jehovah God, it changes his life. Same thing should occur for us. When we understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came down and died on the cross for my sins, he did it without sin, he did it without reviling, he did it so that I could come into heavenly dwellings with he and the Father. When I understand that, you can't stop me from telling somebody about him. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." When Isaiah found the reality of God, it changed him. Now, Isaiah was a righteous man. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was good about those things. But God allowed him to have a vision of the throne room of Jehovah God. And do you know what it did to him? It convicted him in his heart. If you're not familiar, I'm assuming everybody's familiar with this text. If you're not, mark it down and read it later. Look down in verse 5. This is one of the most famous phrases in Scripture. "And I said," this is Isaiah, "and Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" You know what the reality of God does? It strips us down to the reality of us. And when he saw God, he realized he had to change. He realized he needed to fear. He realized he needed to beg for forgiveness. Because let me tell you something, this is not for Isaiah, not for us. This is for me. I am a man of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord. I know about Jesus. So the recognition of sin, what comes next? Verse 6, then one of the seraphim, this is a holy being, flew to me, that is Isaiah, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Broken down, unclean, trembling before the glory of God, but forgiven. Sound familiar? By works of the law will no man be justified in his sight. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to hell. I don't deserve to stand before God. I will be cast out into utter darkness. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. But Jesus has cleansed me through his blood. Have you become a Christian? Have you been cleansed? And you don't want to tell somebody about Jesus? Isaiah was confronted with his uncleanness. In mercy and grace, he was forgiven. What's the next verse? Here am I, send me. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah climbed over bodies. He did what he had to do. He had been confronted with his lack of holiness. He had been forgiven. And because of those things, he knew the message of God. Here am I. Send me. Maybe the problem with our evangelism is we don't understand how much we've been forgiven. When Jesus was presented with a sinful woman, she cried tears. Man asked Jesus, you can't be a prophet. You don't even know this woman's sinful. He says, oh, I know she's sinful. And what I know and what she knows is that she's forgiven and she's forgiven much. And you, who are arrogant, do not realize that if you stand before the throne of God, you're a man of unclean lips. One more set of verses I want to have for us this morning and then I want to finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to absolutely crush this idea that the teaching of the gospel is just for the apostles. I want to crush this idea that the teaching of the gospel is just for preachers. Teaching of the gospel is for everyone. It is for we. Thus the title. Here we are. Maybe that's the better way to say that. Here we are. Here are we is what, to paraphrase Isaiah, send us. We are in a wonderful place as a church. We have been blessed by God. We have been organized. We have been set in order. We are growing. We are seeing beautiful things and a good spirit prevails. Now let's get out. The fields are white. Let's get out there and reap the harvest. Let's get out there and bring people in to hear about Jesus. Let's tell them about Jesus. If you don't know the gospel, learn the gospel. If you're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus, pray about it and do it anyway. I mentioned this in the bulletin, by the way. Don't sit here and look around and go, well, where would we put him if we got him? We'll figure that out. First of all, duly noted, right? That's not an unreasonable thing to think. Don't do that. God will make a way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verse 13. This has to do with this idea of once I come to know Jesus, I will know everyone's need for Jesus. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 through 15. Paul says this, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I've lost my mind for Jesus. The love of Christ compels me. I am so excited about Jesus, I can't wait to tell others. People may think I'm crazy. That's okay. Because when I'm crazy for the Lord, I'm in my right mind. Allow the paraphrase if you don't mind. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. The King James has compels us. Because we have concluded this, one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who might live, who live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul uses a lot of words in a lot of places. You know what he's saying? When you realize that Jesus died for you on that cross and the sinless gave his life for the sinful, it should change your life. And you should not be able to stop telling others about eternal life. That is exactly what Paul is saying, and he is not saying apostles only. What he's saying is that every individual Christian who understands what Jesus has done for them, you can't stop them. We'll be out of our minds to tell others about Jesus. What is the message? Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore we... By the way, this passage, I have had people tell me, applies only to the apostles. That is insane. I'm being kind. That's the fearful comforting the lazy. That's that same idea. Y'all just... What they're saying to you is, well, don't feel bad because you haven't preached the gospel. That Great Commission stuff, that's just for the apostles. Don't you worry. You just sit right there in that pew. No. Who's we? You know who Paul didn't hang out with at all? Other apostles. So this we, by definition, has to be just plain old dirty Christians. Plain old regular pew sitters. Jars of clay. Holding a great treasure. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Holy, 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 sing the seraphim. God is holy and I am sinful. Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I need forgiveness. Once I've been forgiven, you can't stop me. Who's going to go do this for me? What do we say? Lord, here am I, send me. If you're not a Christian, the message of Paul is our message this morning. We beg of you. We implore of you. We are compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. Make it right today. Be reconciled to God. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one, if you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected by the Father, ascended into heaven, if you have faith that he has a kingdom and you want to serve, come forward as we stand.